Still has to remember to be in prayer. I had a good response in Hot Springs. Not many people, but those who do come, see it. We just had some wonderful fellowship time together. Let's just begin with prayer. I have some things I want to say about what we're studying. So let's just begin with prayer. And the purpose of this prayer is to test ourselves, see if we're in the Spirit, see if He is going to reveal these things to us and open our eyes to what's going on in Scripture. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we consider it a privilege to take time out of our lives to be here now to worship You. Pray that we will never forget that that is in the midst of what we're doing right now, is worshiping You. And part of that worship, Heavenly Father, Your Spirit takes us to the Scriptures and gives us a love for the Scriptures and opens our eyes to what they say and where they direct us. Pray, Father, that the Spirit now will open our eyes to things that You would have us to see in our relationship with You, why the mechanism, the channel that You have set up between the creature here on earth and You, Father, and that it will become valuable in our lives. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we are in the midst of that you oriented once again to what we're doing. We are studying the concept of love one another as I have loved you. Okay, so we're dealing with the new commandment to love as, not just love one another as you love yourself. That's the law. Jesus Christ at the stake. And this is the great word right there. As love one another as I loved you. And so now what we're doing is, here's the one another. Here, love one another as I have loved you. And we have covered such things as the freedom to love. You must be free to love, and we are free in Christ. Christ has set us free. We have dealt with the cause of this love. Very important. We can't generate this love in ourselves. Somebody might say, well, I want to love God and love one another, but that's not something that we can cultivate ourselves. So the cause of this love is the third member of the Godhead. This is why we have the second standing. We have the second standing, and that is the standing of the Holy Spirit. The first standing is Jesus Christ, the first helper. The second standing is the Holy Spirit, the second helper. He is the cause. That still doesn't solve our problem, because now we've got to ask ourselves, how do I tap into and allow Him, or give Him, allow Him, whatever word we want to use, to pour this love in and through me? So what we're looking at now is the means of this love. And we have seen now in the last few hours of our study, the means of this love is our faith. Just as, and there's the pattern, just as He sent His Son, and we'll put it over here, it should be over here because of Christian life view there, but just as He sent His Son to bring us into eternal life and to give us His life and His righteousness, eternal security, all the things that we received at the cross, and the way that we tap into His work, is yet two standings, here's the first standing, and the way we tapped in was simple act of faith in the person of Jesus Christ. Say, now, to the cause of spiritual love, this was salvation. The cause of salvation is Jesus Christ. The means of our acquiring it, receiving it from Him, is by faith. Now, love becomes the issue in our study, and the cause of this love is the Holy Spirit. The means of our tapping in, we learned at the cross, is our faith in the Holy Spirit. And just as when we trust Jesus Christ, He performs His work, which is to save. We trust the Holy Spirit. He performs His work and pours this love in us. So, we have been looking at the means of this love, and the means of this love is our faith. This is our part in the whole scenario of loving as Christ loved, or a multitude of other things like righteousness and fruit of the Spirit, all these things. Our part is simply to trust. It is His part. And we have developed a number of things. So right now, we're just looking at a few definitions of faith. And this is where we left off last Tuesday evening. So let's pick it up right there with a few definitions. Now, what we're doing in the crisis of faith, it is going to take everything that I have not to give you what's coming up in the crisis of faith tonight. It is so powerful. Where we're going on faith, I have never been. And it's just so powerful and so eye-opening. Since I was this tall, accepted Christ as Savior as a young lad, grew up in a pretty good church in regard to teaching the intimacy and relationship with God, with Christ, the Holy Spirit, the Bible. From there, all through every place that I have been, I've carried the idea that we can increase our faith. I would imagine some of you have had that. That you actually build your faith. A strong faith, weak faith, increased faith, all this type of thing. People, when we're going to see what the Bible is really saying, it's going to blow your mind. Let me go on or I'll just go there. Okay. Point one of what we did, we covered a couple of points last week, so let's just pick those up and then go from there. One, all I did under point one, now this comes after 9 points in dealing with faith before this, dealing with the verb and the noun. It's passive, not active. Active means you do, passive means you receive. You got an active verb. Love is an active verb, something coming out from you. Faith is a passive verb, passive noun, meaning you can only receive. So we've been dealing with that. Now, let's just look at a few definitions. One, Webster, and we'll just start there in English language, under faith. This is the word belief, trust, puts both of those there. Firm belief in something for which there is no proof, complete confidence. Then secondly, and we've done a little bit with that, and then point two, we looked at Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the assurance or substance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Then we noted point three, these tell us what faith is, but not all that faith is. Faith involves so many different aspects, and we're going to be into a fantastic domain. I don't know if we'll get into it this Sunday, but I'm leaning very heavy, even though the next Sunday is communion. We may not do the communion series. We may just keep with this momentum because this is so important. It is so vital that we get a grasp of what we're talking about with faith. But there are so many aspects of this. But we want to keep things very simple in this flow of understanding faith. Because really our study is not on faith here. Now, in the crisis of faith on Sunday morning, our study is on faith. This study is on love. But you cannot study spiritual love, wherever it's found, without studying faith, because Paul says in Galatians 6:6, that nothing else matters but faith expressing itself in love. And so often you have these two together. I've got to study it. Look at a very confusing passage. We're going to look at a passage that gives all the appearance that faith increases in magnitude. In 2 Corinthians 1, their faith increased, their love increased. So we have two different words for increase. We're going to look at that. So as your faith, we'll just talk about it, increases. Your love increases. Your love towards one another. But this is the one we're going to have to look at in that respect. But in this study, we're not looking so much at faith as we are love. And if I want this love, if I desire to love as Christ loved, and even if I desire it when I don't desire it, if you remember Schaefer introduced us with a prayer, give me the desire to desire. For example, to forgive someone 70 times 7. There are times I do not desire to forgive. I do not want to forgive. So in order to do this, it's going to be an issue in part dealing with his love. So we're dealing with faith only because it is the means of this love, is where we are as far as this study is concerned. Now point four. In summary then, faith is the means of receiving from God. Now, we can put anything of value here if we want to. Faith is the means of receiving anything of value from God. But let's just say this, that faith is the means, and this is really a grammatical word, a grammatical concept in dealing with, we saw this while we spent time in Ephesians chapter 2, 8, 9, for by grace are you saved by means of faith. Faith is the means. Faith doesn't save us. The work of Christ saves us. Faith is the means in which the creature, us, the faith is the means in which God has set up for us to receive whatever it is God desires to give, be it eternal salvation, temporal salvation, recovery from sin, the fruit of the Spirit, love. Whatever it is we're going to receive from God, it is going to be on the basis of faith, by means of faith. Because faith is the only thing that is compatible with God's grace. For by grace you are saved, by means, by the instrument of grace, by means of faith. So the only thing that is compatible with grace for the unbeliever or believer is our faith. And our faith taps into God's work and causes God to give to us. So God is so loving, so gracious that He gives without depending on us. Now think about those words, because where the Spirit's been taking me in this whole thing. This was done before I did what I've been doing in the last 2 weeks of dealing with faith. But it's very interesting. He gives without depending on us. If I told you you had to increase your faith, think about it. Isn't that something you're going to have to do then? Dear God, I offer you great faith. And God requires great faith. The greater the test, God says, I want more faith. Is that really true? Do we really believe that? If a grain of mustard seed of faith can cause God to do the most difficult of all, save us. Do you think it's going to take more faith to do lesser things? Then what do all those passages mean? Well, we're going to look at them. We'll have a lot of fun. Fun meaning some real eye-openers. Eye-openers for me anyway. Because I've always thought you increase your faith. I thought that it was muscles. You go into a gym and you just keep pumping iron, you can build your biceps, you can build your pecs, you can build your body. That's what you got to do with faith. And the testings in life are like the weights you use in a weight room. Doesn't that make it just all man-centered? Depending on man. And now that I found out what really is going on, it's powerful, people. It really is powerful. So we'll go that journey. But just noting here, it doesn't depend on us. Doesn't depend on our performance. Faith is the exclusion of all human merit, human work, human effort, mental, speaking, tongue, action. Just trust Him. That's what He wants. So if I say that we've got to do something or say something or go through the sacraments or confession or repentance or sorrow or be good or commitment or obedience and all of this thing, then it's me doing. And it's dependent upon me doing. Now, something that we know already, where is the merit of faith? And this is so beautiful because we've been saying it, and then we've been saying something contradictory if we talk about increasing our faith. Because where is the merit of faith? Somebody, where's the merit of faith? The merit of faith is in the object. The object, yeah. You put your faith, I believe, here this chair, and let's say this chair is made of paper, and but painted, looks just like a good metal chair. All the faith in the world ain't going to keep me up. If the chair can't keep me up, it ain't going to keep me up. I don't care how much faith you got. You can have all the faith in the world, but if the chair isn't going to be able to hold you up, it ain't going to be up. The merit of faith is not in me. The merit of faith is in the object. That should get us to thinking, well, where does all this increased faith come in then? What about strong faith, weak faith? all this type of thing. What's going on? And we just think, Phil, we're going to have something we could start with, even as we look. Now, I went backward, even though I have this in these notes. I was looking at all these Greek words and the text, context, and different things, different contexts. There are 20. Don't get scared. There are 20 different descriptive nouns, adjectives, adverbs, qualifiers with word faith in the New Testament. And yes, indeed, we're going to look at them. But it is going to just be one of the most wonderful things ever happen in your life if you go through that journey on Sunday morning with me in dealing with describing and understanding this faith. But faith, the merit of faith is the object. Just bear that in mind when we start approaching this study. Just bear it in mind, the object of faith, the merit of faith. And so we have to come up, do I believe that statement? Do I believe that the merit of faith lies only in the object, or does the one who gives the faith, the subject, get some glory? Get some merit? Yes. That's right. So that's it. That's those kind of thoughts I want you to carry in when we go through the increasing of it. That isn't what's happening. That's not what's happening at all. Just keep those kind of thoughts. That's exactly right. So the object of faith is in, I mean, the merit of faith is in the object. Can the object perform? I trust you, Jesus Christ, to save. Can he do it? Or not? I trust you, Holy Spirit, to pour in this love. Can he do it? Depends on you. I could have all the faith I wanted, but if the object can't perform, my faith isn't going to work anyway. It isn't going to work. So we're going to take a look and see how all of this stuff starts blending in. But just for tonight, the merit of faith is in the object of faith. That which upon which we're putting our confidence, our faith. Faith is your trust in the divine provision. In a real sense, this whole thing of faith, trust, all of it, this whole thing of faith really comes down to a familiar word that we have seen over and over and over, a phrase that we have used over and over, is your view of God. That's really what we're dealing with. Faith is really your view of God. What's your view of God? Is your view of God that I have to do something for God? I have to say something, I have to feel something, whatever it is, I have to do for God. Or is your view of God that if I just trust Him, I just trust Him, trust His Son, trust His Spirit, if I just trust God, that is sufficient for God to perform in my life. That's all that God is looking for, is for me to just trust Him. So really, when we start talking about faith, we're really going to start talking about our view of God. Does your view of God... Y'all are going to get a head start on all of this. I'm sorry. I just can't not say some of this stuff since we're in faith. Is your view of God that He requires great faith? He requires a whole lot more faith for this than He did to save you? That's the view of God? God is looking for this much faith now that you're saved. He wanted that much faith to save you. But now God is looking for this much faith to perform in your life. What's the view of God? If I had that much faith here, can I have that much faith there? And God still perform? Will I do it? See? Then what's all this increase and this type of thing? Well, we're going to put all of these things into a wonderful perspective. So we're dealing with the sufficiency of God. What does our God need to restore me from sin, to perform His work in me throughout my Christian life, to have the Spirit do things for me, pour the fruit of the Spirit in me. What is my view of God? How much do I have to really offer God in the sense for God to come down and bestow or give? Yes. Not do what? Repeat it again.
They say Christ can do as many miracles in his own country because of the lack of the faith that goes around him.
Okay.
Was that more in the sense that there was no faith there as opposed to some faith and not really the degree of faith?
Okay. You've missed so many different things. First of all, he did perform a lot of miracles. They just were not accepted. And that claim to take with, but just say that. We're going to go this whole journey. We're going to look at all these verses. We're not going to omit even the most difficult where we're going to start. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Sure. That's what got me there.
Okay.
What does he mean by greater? See, that's what took me there, because we've been studying the royal official. Sunday morning we start the centurion. And Christ says, I've never seen no greater faith here in the land. What's he talking about? That's what we're going to look at. That's the fun. That's the fun coming up. And probably shouldn't have even touched it, but it's all there, and it's so powerful. But you know, it's the same faith. But what's going on? We'll take a look of that in its proper perspective. So we have two different views of God. One view of God is I've got to do for God something. It can be something so small. Repent, remorse, obey, confess, something, or I just test him. And what view of God do you have in regard to what God is looking for, and in this respect? Now, point five. Faith is the issue, and this lays such groundwork for where we're going, Sunday. Faith is the issue in the spiritual warfare, in that will man, an inferior creature, inferior to Satan, who started all of this stuff, just trust God, meaning the one that God sends, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit? Or will man place his trust, his confidence, in something he does? Because the issue in this whole spiritual warfare, remember what all we're talking about in the first phase of the spiritual warfare. Remember what the great issue is in the spiritual warfare. All through the book of Job, what did we have through the book of Job? Who can be righteous before God? Who can be pure before God? And the answer all the way through is no one. Who can be clean before God? Can the unrighteous, the impure, the unclean, be righteous before a holy God? And what Satan said in the words of Job's three friends, no, this can't be done. Then you have the books of Israel, and what did God say? This is the great who. Who can make the righteous, the unrighteous righteous, the impure pure, the clean? Now, through the book of Job, what Satan does, he builds this whole case, and then he says to his three friends, Job, you work real hard to make yourself pure. Work real hard, Job, and make yourself clean. Work real hard, Job, make yourself... But always is that, you can't do it, you can't do it. You're sunk. It's all over. And then God says, I can. This book is so vital, so important. Man struggles here. Realizes he can't. God says, I can. I can make the unrighteous righteous. I can make the impure pure. I can make the unclean clean. I can do it. And I will do it alone. And then you come to the Gospels. And what are the Gospels? The Gospels are God doing it. So what is this? This is Jesus Christ. And what's Jesus Christ? He's called the Word. Now what does that mean? He's the Word. He is God keeping His Word that He will do it, and He will do it alone. The coming of Jesus Christ is God keeping His Word. I said I did it. I'm doing it. It's Jesus Christ is God. It's vital. A lot of Christians will say Jesus Christ is God, have little reason as to why it's so important. It's vital. What if Jesus Christ were not God? Could you still be saved? So the great issue is not just that He is God, but it's vital as to understanding why. Because God said, I will do it alone, because the creature can't do it. I will do it alone. Then we come to the epistles to the church, and what these are all about. These are all about proclaiming. Remember that tomorrow night. These are all about proclaiming. Now God has done it. God has made it possible. All the way back to Job, for man to have and be restored and have fellowship with God. God made it possible. God did it. And the gospel of the church is about proclaiming that. So, here we're dealing with faith is the whole issue in this whole spiritual warfare. In dealing with how am I going to be righteous? And all the way through, man says, oh, I have to do something. Oh, I have to do my part. And so you have things like the law. You have various type of lists. You have things that different churches have come up with things, different denominations in history, church history, different movements. And man comes along and gets a lot of people following him because he found the secret. I have the secret. And then another man comes along. Oh, I've got the secret. And they've all got the secret. Well, the secret, as we saw in our study of Samson, is very simple. The secret is, will you just trust me? That's the simple secret. That's the underlying secret all the way through. Who's going to just trust me? Will you just trust me? Satan couldn't. Lucifer was his name in the prehistoric time. Then his name was changed to Satan. He couldn't do it. Now, will you, a lowly little creature, lower than Satan, your worm, Satan calls us a worm, son of man, born of woman, meaning just so depraved it has to be born. How nasty. Angels just created into being, but man has to come out of born and all that garbage. Weakness. Total weakness. Born of a woman. Okay. Can't do it. Now, will you? You little worm, you little squashed bug, do you dare just to trust God? That's the whole issue. Or do you think you build yourself up and you can do something that God will make you pure and God will make you clean? So faith becomes such a vital issue in this whole spiritual warfare. Will man place his trust, confidence in God, or in himself, in the creature? Point six. Faith means to trust. Believe. It means to rest from self-effort. To rest from self-effort. To rely by faith on God's provision. It is just to stop from self-effort. It's been a long time since we've left at one of the beautiful short passages in the Old Testament. Look with me at Isaiah 49. Let's look at that just for a moment. It's been a while. It seems a good place just to read through it. We've dealt with the Hebrew and worked through it. Let's just read through it tonight. It's been a while. Now, if you found chapter 49, I did that, because if you found 49, you'll know where it is, because it's in chapter 50. So if you found 49, you can find 50. I'm not hearing anything, but it's something just fall. Oh, okay. I thought something was over there, and I thought, that's a big one, whatever it is. Don't get my house, I'll get out of there. Okay. Let's look now. Chapter 50, and we're going to look at the last two verses. So let's look at verse 10. And as I said, we have dealt with the Hebrew and all here, so let's just kind of go through it quickly. Who is among you that fears the Lord? Oh, boy, people right here. how many of you creatures, how many of you creatures have such awe of God? The word fear here is awe. Awe of God. That obeys the voice of his servant. Now, first of all, remember, in context, who is Lord? Well, first of all, to help you there, the servant. Who's the servant? Who's the servant? Jesus Christ. Thank you. Now, that means the Lord is God the Father. If we want to give him names, if you want to give him names, a lot of people are big on that. That's fine. I'm not going to say it isn't. But let's just be sure we know this whole this thing of Lordship of Jesus. Jesus is Lord. Yes, he is, but so is the Father and so is the Spirit, people. All three are your Lord. Don't forget that. That's why a lot of people never get to an intimacy with God the Father. Okay, let's go now. Who is among you, you squashed little bugs, creatures, man, that has such awe of the Lord that obeys the voice of his servant? Okay, there it is, boy. You see there? See, you're wrong. There's that word obey. Okay. I've never denied it in Scripture. What I do want to deal with is, what is the obedience God is looking for? So let's see what we're going to do. We're going to obey his voice. That means what he tells us to do. Okay. Remember, he's the Word of God. Okay. That walks in darkness and has no light. Okay? No light. We have a brief interruption. You obey, but we're going to give you your state. This is your status of this one who, in the first verse, really, is there anybody here who walks in darkness? In their own darkness. Note how it's phrased now. That walk in darkness and have no light. Now, let me tell you what this means so that you get it. Has no light of its own. Be sure you get that understanding. Has no light of its own. Because we're going to see, we know what in 1 John. God is light. And in him is no darkness. Okay. So here we are, creatures, recognizing we walk in darkness, we have no light of our own. All that I have is darkness. Okay? Let him hear the voice of his servant. This is the obedience he's looking for. Let this one trust. There it is. What is the obedience he's looking for? Trust. Faith. Let him trust. In the name of the Lord and rely on his God. Wow. Trust in the name. How much do I have to believe to be saved? More Christians love to fight that. And you know why they like to fight it? I think they like to fight it because they want to keep somebody out. They just want to be sure, boy, I only want those in heaven that are just going to do this. And if you don't do the whole paragraph, you're not going to get in. I prefer the most liberal understanding of God. And if we just believe in his name, boom. Okay. So we trust in his name, and he's now identified, his name is identified to us in the person of Jesus Christos. They write it in Greek. Okay. Jesus Christ. Okay. Who among you fears the Lord? That's God the Father. Obeys his servant, Jesus Christ, the servant, his voice, what he tells us to do. What is our position? Our condition is we have no darkness, we have no light, we're walking in darkness, so that's all we can produce. No light of our own. And so let him trust. This is the obedience. Obedience is the obedience of faith. All right. Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely. The word rely, if you recall, is another word for faith. On his God. There's several words of faith in the Hebrew. Now verse 11. Okay. That's one group of people. Verse 11 is the other group. Behold. warning. All you who kindle your own fire. Okay, what is verse 11 talking about? It's talking about all of you who what? Who are going to make your own light. How are you going to do this? I'm going to do something for God. I'm going to do and do, Isaiah 28. I'm going to do and do. I'm going to perform my list, law, whatever it is. I'm going to do this for God, and if I will do that, I will produce my own light. I'm in darkness, but I can produce my own light. God's going to see my light, and my thinking is He's going to save me because I can do those things. So that's what Satan and the three friends kept telling Job over here. You have no light. You're in darkness. You're unclean. You're unrighteous, impure, unclean. So Job, you have to work very hard to get it. So this person says, okay, I can do that. And that's where the floor of the Bible is about. I can do that. I can make my own light, okay? I'm not going to just trust. I'm going to kindle my own light. Who encircle yourselves with firebrands. What does that mean? Remember? This means that you completely encircle yourself with your own light. You don't need God. You've got your own light, and God is going to see your light, and He's going to say, ah, that's what I'm looking at for. Where does it start? It starts right at the very beginning with Cain. People, please remember, Cain wasn't this horrible sinner that some preachers like to make him. You know, Cain didn't run off and go to a honky-tonk that night, that day. He wasn't down at the local bar. Now, we can talk about if that's sinful or not. I'm just picking that so you get an idea here. What did Cain do? He came to God. He came to God. He brought his own life. He brought his very best. He didn't just shun God. He didn't shake his fist at God. He said, I'm going to bring you my best. God? Sounds good. That's what the law sounds. It's what when we do our own work sounds like. I'm bringing my own life. And boy, it's just going to be great. You're going to love my light, God. And God, there is no light produced but to make a point. Take your little flashlight and put it up against the sun. And He doesn't even see your little flashlight. But burning that. You can't even make that much light. But this is what you think. Okay. Encircle yourselves with a firebrand. Walk in the light of your own fire. Your own light. And among the brands, you have set ablaze. This is what you're going to get from me. You will lie down and dormit. I'm not going to take this. This is my obedience. The obedience isn't for you to go make your own light. The obedience that I'm looking for is for you to trust me. That's the obedience I'm looking for. So this is just a verse that dealt with this that helped us in seeing this whole issue. So are we going to trust, in our point here, are we going to trust God? That's verse 10 here. Is it verse 10 or 11? Yeah, verse 10. Or are we going to trust Himself? That's what point 5 is really saying. We just looked at. Point 5 is, you're going to trust Him or you're going to trust yourself? People, this is fundamental. This is the book of Job. This is the book and stories all through the Bible of men who, by law, by list, by something, trying to be for God. This is not the exception. This is the exception. Very few in all of the history of the Bible just came to God and said, I accept you. This is the norm in all through church history. This is the norm. We have to do for God, and then God will save. We're trusting God. They do have faith. They'll tell you they're doing faith. But what is their faith? Their faith is that God will accept their life. I'm trusting God that if I do this, God will save me. So I'm doing faith. That's not the faith God is looking for. The faith God is looking for is, will you just trust me? What their faith is, God is, if I offer God my life, my work, my repentance, my confession, my sorrow, my sacraments, my obedience, my doing good, my being moral, my whatever, my, all my stuff, my list, God is going to save me, deliver me, restore me, whatever's going on, whatever you're trying to do. That's your faith. So they are doing faith. But it's not the faith God is looking for. It's faith in what they've got. Verse 11, are people putting their faith in their own life? Oh, no, 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 no. No, 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 no. You misunderstand. We're trusting God. What if you didn't do that? Would God say, no? Then you're trusting your own life. You're trusting that if I do this, then God will save. As opposed to up here, I just trust Him. I just trust God, the one He said. Jesus Christ, the first standing, the Holy Spirit, the second standing. God, I just trust God. And so you have the two big differences. Point six, let's get this through. Point six, faith, therefore, its definition means to trust or to believe. The word rest comes into it, to rest from self-work. To rest from self-work and to rely on God. On God's provision, really, the two standings. The promise of the first standing, the promise of the second standing. The promise of the Savior, the promise of the Spirit. So we rest. And where did we learn this? We learned this at the cross. Before any of us were ever saved, the first thing we did, we stopped. We stopped working. We stopped doing. We realized we couldn't. We just were at rest. We rely, faith, this is a Hebrew word, this is meaning faith, rely on the one God has sent. That's all we did. So, first thing we did, we just rest. You got to stop. You got to stop with all your nonsense. Stop with your list, stop with your work, stop trying to light your own fire. Just stop all that and rest in Him. Rest in the one that He has provided. That is His Son, His Spirit. So, the Scripture is pointing us in the direction of the one with whom we are to trust, the one we are to rest in. So the first place of our faith is directed for salvation, one, in Jesus Christ, the first standing, then the Holy Spirit. Now, let's just take up some things. I want to understand Scripture. My faith isn't in Scripture. This is not God. We don't have four gods. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Bible. As blasphemous as that may sound, we don't have four gods. We have three gods. Trinity. Triune. Three. But what happens is the Holy Spirit, this is the point of our faith, and I'm going to use the word, I'm going to use the expression person. Some people react to that. He's not a person meaning like us. I'm not going to get into all that. I think everyone here can handle when I say person. Putting our faith in a person, in a being, supernatural, divine being, God. We're interrelated now with Him. And what He's going to do is going to take us to the Scriptures and open our eyes and cause us to see what's going on in the Scriptures. This is what the Holy Spirit is doing. So our total dependency is on God. We're either going to depend on God or we're going to depend on self. We're going to depend on God or we're going to depend on self. Okay. Let's look at Galatians 5 a moment in closing. Galatians 5. We've been here and I know that, so we won't spend much time. But let's just look at it quickly. Galatians 5, it's just one of those things that we should always have before us. Galatians 5, and we're going to look at verse 5. It's one of the powerful verses. For we, born again believers, through the Spirit. Okay. For we, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay. So here we are in a relationship, but we see the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, let's ask ourselves a legitimate, fair question. For we, the power of the Holy Spirit. I want to ask you a question, and it's a fair question. All my pins are becoming weak. I'll have to open up a new one here. All of our, just bear with me a moment. All of our, it's a legitimate question to ask, okay, we know about power. We want power for our gas, for our car. We've got to go to the filling station, and we've got to get it. Okay, so we, by the power of the Holy Spirit, how? See, a lot of preachers will tell you things and you walk out, boy, that was a great sermon, but I sure wish they knew how. Boy, he said a lot of things about love, but I sure wish I knew how. He said a lot of things about the power of the Spirit, but I wish I knew how. And how to get all those wonderful things, how to have all those wonderful things. It's like going to one of those, it's a silly illustration, but you listen to, you flip through on TV at night. I don't know if they're on during the day, but late at night they're on. This guy comes on board, he's going to show you how to make $5 billion on real estate. Hey, man, he's done it, and well, let me tell you all this and all you need, you know. Okay. You know, I haven't stayed here long enough, and I'm sure he probably does, but how do I get billions of dollars in real estate? You know, that's what I want to know. The big how. The preacher says, boy, they're going in, they give you this great big, but they mean it's how. What are you, an Indian? You know, what are you doing? Don't bother me. I'm talking about how great the Holy Spirit is. Fine. How? Okay, look what it says. Okay. For we through the Spirit, by faith. The Greek construction takes that phrase, by faith, that's how we're in the power of the Spirit. That's how we're in the power of the Spirit. By faith. Now, we studied all of this in this Greek construction. The force of faith goes that direction. But the force of the word faith, the phrase by faith, also goes in the next direction. It stands in a Greek construction where that phrase goes with how we are in the power of the Spirit. And then look what it says. Are waiting for the hope of righteousness. So in the power of the Spirit, by faith, what are we doing? We are waiting. Okay? How are we waiting? By faith. We are in the power of the Spirit by faith, and by faith we are waiting. This is what we're doing. We are waiting for the hope of righteousness. Now, what is that? This is not, I don't know why a lot of people take that as phase three, eternity. You have that righteousness. You got that when you accepted Christ as Savior. You were imputed with righteousness. What are we waiting for? The confidence of righteousness in my life. Right now. Now. It's not going to come fast. That's the whole thing that Paul's talking about here. In Romans chapter 7, what did Paul do? He tried to make it happen. I'm going to make righteousness happen. I'm going to make this life happen. And what did he say? The more I work, the worse I got. And the worse I got, the more I worked. And the more I worked, the worse I got. And I did the things I didn't want to do, didn't do the things I wanted to do. Oh, wretched man that I am as a believer. Who is going to deliver me out of this state? What's that great all about? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's going to come and deliver. Okay, it's a hope of righteousness. It isn't going to happen overnight. It's going to take time. That's why we had that great illustration about Abraham, Isaac, and all of that. What's that about? Okay, Abraham promised the son. We have this promise of righteousness. Confidence of righteousness. He promised a son, a male child. Okay, boy. He's going to make it happen. It isn't happening fast enough for Abraham. I'm not getting the righteousness fast enough. I'm going to make this happen. I, Abraham, am going to make this happen. Come on, Hagar. Let you and I get married and go into the tent. And so he married Hagar according to the law, went into the tent, and lo and behold, he made it happen. He had a son, like God promised. Ishmael. And you know what? Most Christians are satisfied with Ishmael. I'm going to have a righteousness. I'm going to make this righteousness happen. I'm not going to what? In the spirit, I'm going to make this righteousness happen. I'm going to be real good. I'm going to get the law. Start with the Ten Commandments. It's going to direct me, boy, and I'm going to obey it, and I'm going to do it, and I'm going to have self-discipline, self-control, volitional responsibility, and pull myself up, and I'm going to be good, and I'm going to make this happen. And you will produce Ishmael. And most Christians all say, come and see my little Ishmael. Come see my righteousness. See how good I am. That's what God's looking for. Say, Abraham, that's not it. So I'll just keep him going on the faith journey. Abraham's on the crisis of faith. And then one day, Isaac comes on the scene. And now, this isn't it at all. This is it. So if you, by faith in the Spirit, by faith wait, just walking in the Spirit, the confidence that you will have the righteousness. In Romans 5, you will have the love. You will have all of these things. But not the way most Christians want it, and not as soon as most Christians want it. You better be good, and you better be good now. You better be righteous, and you better be righteous now. You better have the fruit of the Spirit, you better have them now. You better, and now. Whatever it is they're listed, and now. Now, it isn't going to happen that way. Waiting. Walking. This is why it's so important to enter into the crisis of faith that we're in the midst of studying. Okay. Now, verse 6. We've got just time to read it. And then we got to go. For in Christ Jesus. Now, this is where the Holy Spirit places us at the point of faith in Jesus Christ. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. In other words, any performance system doesn't matter. But, now this is what matters. But faith, working through love. In these four words, faith working through love is the capsule of goals and objectives of the Christian life. Faith is passive and powerless. But people, this doesn't mean that our life is going to be passive and powerless. It doesn't mean our life is going to be inactive because we walk by faith. You're going to have the most powerful of life. The most powerful things are going to happen in life. They're going to be powerful things you're going to be able to do passively. I want strength and I want power to move something. That is just, so what I'm going to have to, let me give you a simple example. We'll probably do this on Sunday, either this Sunday or next Sunday. Okay, if I put a tack here and I pull it out, I have the strength to do it. Then I put a bigger tack in here and I have the strength, it takes a little more to pull it out. Then there's a nail driven in here. Now, here's what most people pray is. Give me the strength to pull this nail out. I have the strength here, strength here. This is their faith. But give me the strength now to pull this out. That's what they mean by the increase of faith. I had enough faith here, I had enough faith here, but I don't have enough faith for this, and I need to have the increase of faith so I can do that. God says, no, you don't. No, you don't. You have all the faith you need. That much. I can't do that. And so what is the picture of faith here? What is going to be our picture? Picture of faith that we're going to have here is going to be like that hammer. We're going to take a hammer with the little teeth in it. And same strength I had here, same strength I had here, I'm just going to go, and that nail comes out. Did it take any more strength? No. Since I had it, I just had to know how to use it. That's all. I had to know how. See? You have all the faith you need. You have it. God has given it to you. What you're looking at is the presence of that faith. So, we'll start here next Tuesday night. Let's close in a word of prayer. So I do want us to spend a few moments in prayer, those of you who have time, and I don't want it to be long of your time, because I'm respectful of your time. Those of you who can stay, we'll just meet right up here, right afterward, give you a few moments, but we'll meet here. Just spend a few moments in prayer, specifically for the pastors and what's going on in the Bahamas next month when I go there to teach a group of pastors. Just the spiritual life by faith and living by faith. Let's pray. Father, as we study these things and go through these things in the scriptures, what we really are learning about is not about ourselves, but we're learning about you. What manner of God you are. And we just stand amazed, Heavenly Father, that you ask nothing of us but to trust you, realizing that that's all that we have, is the simplicity of our faith. And by that, Heavenly Father, we can receive all things from you. We can receive this love, a love that puts us down on a cross for us. And we can do that exact same thing with those who sin against us. We can do that exact same thing to restore another believer, lay down our own life. Because you have given to us the means of this life. It is your love. And all that comes from it, the force, the magnitude, the impact, the effect, is all from you. Father, we praise you for the God you are. In your Son's precious name, amen.